He is exalted. It's quite a song, quite a lyric, quite a sentiment to come from our hearts. We're going to be talking a bit about that today. I enjoy optical illusions. Maybe you do as well. I found this one online. You can find all sorts of them. But speaking of water today, this is a plentiful amount of water. Interesting, if you get things lined up just right, you can trick the eye. I love this one. At first you think, oh, that's an interesting set of toy cars. Then you realize that, no, we're looking down from a high apartment building at a certain angle. And then, of course, a classic optical illusion is the Penrose Stairs, that no matter how you keep climbing, you never get there. You just keep going and going and going. And that really leads us into our passage this morning, because we're going to see how God has designed the universe, that the way to up is not the way that we are taught in our society and even by our human nature as to how we're going to get ahead. So if you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, I'd like us to look this morning at the conclusion of this great hymn to Christ. We've taken our time getting through this passage because it's such a great portrayal of the greatness of Jesus. And remember that the point of this hymn to Christ in verses 6 through 11 was not just to portray the greatness of Jesus, but the reason Paul cited this hymn, whether he wrote it himself or was citing a common worship hymn that was used in their worship, was because he wanted to remind the people that in his calling them to be humble and serve each other, that he was calling them to be like Jesus, because that's what Jesus is like. And matter of fact, that's what the God is like himself in every way. So if you have Philippians chapter 2, I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. And I want to start in verse 5. Because this is what it's all about. Your attitude, your mindset, your perspective should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He let go of. He became human, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus' humiliation took him from the glory of heaven and all that he had, and letting go of that, letting go of his prerogatives, and not putting himself first, but the goal of redemption first, becoming human and becoming obedient even unto death, and the most painful death, humiliating death possible. Now in verse 9, therefore, because this is how God operates, because Jesus reflected what it is to be God, who's humble, therefore, God did what he always does. He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, verse 11 together, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, Father, today it's for your glory, because you're a God who is ongoing in your work in our lives. You always operate this way, that those who humble themselves before you, you exalt. And your Son displayed that to the ultimate extent. Thank you that you are a God who is still humble enough to look at our little gathering this morning and to look into our hearts and to care about us. Thank you for the great passage we've had before us, and may we learn what your Spirit wants us to learn today. And so we offer you our hearts as we learn from your word, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This passage is a classic, and I just want to sort of diagram it as we talked about last week. We began this diagram that we have in this great hymn, a portrayal of the entire career of the Lord Jesus. He was equal with God. He shared the very glory of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And so he, possessing all of this equality, he looked at himself and his position, and in the great plan of redemption, he did not consider this equality as something to stand in the way of his service. We're tempted to say, I'm too important for that. Do you know who I am? Do you know how many years of schooling I have, and you're asking me to do that? Well, Jesus had all of the attributes, and he did not regard equality with God as something to be held on to. But he made himself nothing. He descended into humanity. He descended into humility, leading to very death itself. He was a servant, the death on a cross. And then we see in verse 9 his ascent. And whereas his descent is described, as it were, in stages, he became human, a servant. He humbled himself unto death. The ascent of Christ is just like one grand sweep. And that encompasses, verse 9 really encompasses his super exaltation, as the verb is actually used there. It encompasses his resurrection. After he died on the cross, he was raised 3 days later to newness of life. He came out of the grave. Tremendous. But it doesn't end there. And then 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. A great fact of Christ's career that we sometimes overlook, the ascension. The resurrection is vital to our faith, but the ascension then is the culmination of that, and then his enthronement at the right hand of the Father. And throughout the New Testament, you will read that he's at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority, the place of honor. Still humble and serving the Father, equal to the Father, but serving the Father. And then he is ministering to us. And we read in Scripture that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. So he has an ongoing ministry. And that's all encompassed in that little phrase, therefore God super exalted him, literally, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, there are some good Bible teachers that disagree about exactly what that name is because it's not identified precisely. But I think it's best to see that the name that God gave him, the Father gave him, was the name Lord. Because the name Lord was reserved only for Yahweh in the Old Testament. That was the highest name. No other God deserved that name. No other God could claim the name Yahweh, the God of covenant, the God of relationship. And in the Greek language, it was translated to Kyrios, or Lord. And we find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's translated that way many times. He is the Lord. He is sovereign. And here God gave him the highest label because he had, as God, become man, and he had added to himself. His emptying involved adding to his deity, humanity became like us. He needed a mid-morning snack like you do. You know, he needed to have lunch like we do. And he took on our weakness. He needed to sleep like we do. He took all that on, and he humbled himself even unto death. And now he's been super exalted as the God-man and exalted to the highest place. And you say, well, that's a lot of theology. That's about all I can take for one day. Well, let's talk about the lesson. Let's look at verse 9. Therefore, in light of the fact that that's why, because of the path that he took, God exalted him. And here's a lesson that I want to draw from verse 9. Jesus' promotion demonstrates God's strategy, because this is how God works. This is how God's universe works. It's upside down from the world that we are used to. It's a reversal. There's a divine inversion that the way up is down. And we don't understand that because we're taught the way up is higher. The way up is climbing. And if you have to climb on top of other people, but keep climbing higher and higher till you get to where you're trying to go. But God's path is that he only promotes the humble. God never promotes the proud. Ever promotes the proud. If you want to be on God's wrong side, be arrogant. Because God only promotes the humble. So you say, prove that. Okay, let's go back. Let's go back to a man named Joseph. He was the favored son of his father, Jacob. He was the pick of the litter, so to speak. He got to wear a coat that was special, had colors, and he was telling his brothers about all these dreams of greatness that he had. And his brothers, like most brothers, just loved Joseph for that, so much so they wanted to kill him. And so Joseph, who had visions of greatness, is sold as a slave for 30 pieces of silver and ends up as a slave in a household. Then he gets falsely accused by the wife of the owner of the house, and he gets thrown into prison. When you think things can't get worse, down he goes. And now he's a prisoner. And year after year, this goes on 17 years. Joseph, the favored son, the one with visions of greatness, is at the bottom of the socioeconomic pile. But yet the Lord shows his favor, and the time comes when he is given the opportunity to appear before Pharaoh. And Joseph doesn't say, "I'm pretty good at this stuff, you know. I can probably interpret your dream." No, he gives credit to God, and he shares with Pharaoh the interpretation of a dream about plenty and famine, and is then elevated to the second place, the right hand of Pharaoh. There's an interesting analogy in the latest Christianity Today. If you take that journal, there is an interesting article by a man that talks about the parallels between Joseph's experience and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting study. Well, let's talk about a man that followed Joseph. And if you did the walk through the Bible, you remember that we ended with Joseph and then we went to Moses. Moses was another man who was favored. He was left, as you remember, in a little basket in the Nile River, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised as one of Pharaoh's children, the offspring of Pharaoh. He was raised in the palace, and he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. Doesn't get much better than that. Most powerful country in the world, and you're right up there. And you're going to be next in line if you watch your P's and Q's. But Moses believed his own press clippings. And one day he sees some Israelites fighting, and he realizes he's an Israelite as well, and he feels that God wants him to do something for them. So he does what anybody does. He murders someone that gets in the way. And that brings Moses from being in Pharaoh's household, running for his life, a refugee, an exile, a fugitive, and he ends up out in the middle of the desert herding sheep, which is not exactly a promotion. And this demotion doesn't last a year, 2 years, 4 years. How long does it last? 40 years. How many of you are under 40? Imagine your whole life spent with the sheep. Well, that was just the second part of his life. And it isn't until he's 80, so there's hope. There's hope. It's not till he's 80 that God then calls him to lead his people. And guess what skills are the most helpful in dealing with a bunch of argumentative, murmuring, complaining people? Shepherding, yes. Learning how to deal with and all those problems that go. How about David? Samuel comes to David. David's the runt of the litter. At least that's what we call him. He was good looking and very capable. He was a skilled warrior even as a young boy, because he could handle wild animals and herd sheep. But again, he was down here at the lower levels. And Samuel comes along and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. You talk about an honor for probably a teenager. But then how does he spend the next number of years? Running for his life from Saul, living in caves, hiding out, running for his life, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. All that before he's ever crowned king. And then later in his life, his own son turns against him, and he has to leave once again and run for his life because he didn't want to destroy this kingdom for the sake of his own identity. So this is how God operates. God works with taking the lowly and exalting them. That's how he operates. I think that's why we appreciate our veterans. Yesterday was Veterans Day. We appreciate all you've served in the military. How many of you would say that, yes, you're a veteran? Why don't you stand if you're a veteran, okay? right now. Any veterans here? A few? All right. Thank you all. I think that's one of the reasons that we honor our veterans, besides the fact that they heeded the call to protect our country and they were part of all that it took to protect our country. But it's because they were willing to sacrifice their own agendas for the sake of a higher agenda. And we appreciate that. We honor that because it is sacrificial, and in some cases very sacrificial, because some of you have people in your family or friends who lost their lives serving their country. All gave some gave all. And because it's a basic principle of how God operates. And Mary herself understood this when she gave the great Magnificat, which will be coming up next month as we think about Christmas. And after she was told that she would bear the Messiah, one of the phrases in her great Magnificat is, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." That's a theme of the Old Testament. You'll find it throughout the Proverbs and Psalms. But she brings that up as she shares that. And Jesus himself taught this, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." He gave many parables that talked about this, but one that's very memorable is when he talked about two men that went to the temple to pray. And one of them was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee was a very righteous, a very observant, a very careful, a very specific believer in God. And he goes before God, and he's praying. He says, "God, you know all the good things I do. I fast, and I give, and I do all the right things. I'm not like this lousy tax collector." And the tax collector comes, and the tax collector was again despised by the society because he was an enemy. He'd sold out to the Romans. He was doing the Romans' bidding and taking those taxes that are unlike. If you work for the IRS, our apologies, but it's nothing like what it was to be a tax collector in the first century. And what does the tax collector do? He comes before God and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "Which one went home justified?" The tax collector. Why? Because God only promotes the humble. He's not interested in our piety and our righteousness if we're all proud about that. It's only humility itself, because the way up is down. That's how God works. Adam was an example of one who thought he could do things his way, and he tried to exalt himself, and in exalting himself, he ended up losing everything. He and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And so Jesus taught specifically, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled." Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So what I would want to know is, how do I exalt myself? Because if I exalt myself, I am cruising for a bruising, so to speak. So how do I exalt myself? Well, think of all the ways that we try to make ourselves better and get ahead of other people. Now, I understand that life is random and chaotic at times, but have you ever had the feeling, "I can't believe they overlooked me"? Or, "Do you know how hard I worked for that promotion? And look who got it." Or, "No one talks to me like that. Do you know who I am?" We exalt ourselves in many, many different ways. And as a result, we are heading for humiliation. And if it doesn't happen in this life, God's going to take care of it. And I got news for our president. If he doesn't humble himself before God, I don't know what he does in his personal life, but if he doesn't, I don't care how high he's reached in life, God's going to humble him someplace. But don't pick on the president. Look in the mirror. Because we all struggle with this, trying to exalt ourselves. Sometimes we'll say, "I don't get mad. I just get even." Exalting yourself. Because God's way is to humble ourselves and deal with the problem. The Philippians weren't doing that. Remember, the whole point of this is what the Philippians were going through. And Yodi and Syntyche were exalting themselves. They were butting heads. They were holding grudges. They were upset with one another. And Paul's having to say to the church, "This is going to destroy you, because grudges destroy. And conflicts destroy, and disunity destroys, destroys marriages, destroys friendships, destroys companies, destroys churches. But then Jesus goes on, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. There's the principle. Here's another verse. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you want grace for your life? You need God's grace? Yeah, we sing Amazing Grace. Our nation loves Amazing Grace. But how many of us are willing to humble ourselves to receive it? Because just singing Amazing Grace doesn't give it to us. Now, grace is such that we get it even though we don't deserve it, right? But let's not just sing about Amazing Grace. Let's live lives that are ready to receive it. You know how it is with your car radio. If you're driving along, whether you have Sirius or whatever, you have to go between stations. You have to get in line with the signal. Humility is getting in line with the signal of grace. And if you're hearing a lot of in your life, it may be because you're exalting yourself. Pride, ego, it's my way or the highway. Then Peter closes with these words, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. Why? Why would I want to do that he may lift you up in due time? Now, how do I know I've humbled myself? Well, some things come to my mind are, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verses 3 and 4. How do I know I've humbled myself? I don't easily take offense. It's going to take a lot to offend me because I'm not that important. God is. Do you have a need? If I'm able to meet it, glad to serve. Appreciate the opportunity. You didn't thank me again? That's okay because God thanks me. And it'd be nice if you thank me, but you know what? I serve the Lord because I want His favor, and it's nice to be appreciated, but just because you don't appreciate me, I'm not going to walk away. And on and on. You can come up with your own applications of that, can't you? But this is an important principle, that Jesus' promotion demonstrates God's strategy. This is how God works. And this also means that He is going to lift us up. And that means that even though we may not see the payoff right away, it's coming. It's coming. Let's not become weary in doing good, Paul told the Galatians, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And on the other passages that God will remember, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This church is here today because there were many in this congregation over the life of this church that believed that their labor was not in vain in the Lord. And it wasn't. We're being blessed today. And it's ongoing. Basic principle. God only promotes the humble. You want to get promoted? Humble yourself. He didn't say act like you're humble. We're all good at that. Humble yourself. And only God knows the heart, and you know your heart as well. We're going to struggle with this. We're going to struggle with this today. We're going to struggle with this when we walk out the door. We're going to struggle with this at work. We're going to struggle with this with our spouse. We're going to struggle with this with our family. We're going to struggle with this every day of our lives because this is the basic core issue of being a Christ-like follower, is to become humble, a humble servant, not a doormat, humble enough to know when someone needs to be rebuked, and humble enough to have the courage to do it, and humble enough to not take offense, and humble enough not to hold grudges, and humble enough to forgive. So, that's why God exalted Jesus. Jesus showed His humility. And what came about? He gave Him the name Lord. There was a couple of consequences. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And here seems to be a picture that every rational being is going to, whether willingly or unwillingly, seems to be the implication, is going to acknowledge Christ. Now, we've done this already today. Not literally, but figuratively, we've bowed before the sovereignty of Christ. We've sung about his praises, and we've demonstrated our submission to him by kneeling. Because kneeling is an act of, I'm low, you're high. You don't normally do this unless you're proposing or talking to your three-year-old or in a really bad way at work. But kneeling is a picture of worship. It's a picture of submission, and it's something that we do every Lord's Day and every day of our lives. We bow our hearts before Christ. And if I could put it in a principle, is this: Jesus' supremacy demands our loyalty, because what verse 10 describes is not a voluntary association. There are going to be some who do this voluntarily, which we've already done. We've already bowed the knee, and we continue to bow the knee. Anytime there's a conflict between my will and God's, it's down. But there are some who say, there is no God. I got news for you. The day's coming. You're going to at least metaphorically bow before the sovereignty of this great God and his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He demands our loyalty. It is a loyalty to Christ. And so let's not measure everything by how things look right now, because the day is coming that all are going to recognize him, because only the humble are saved. You cannot be saved if you're arrogant. Now, you can still be arrogant and be saved, but you can't be saved by arrogance, because arrogance is the exact opposite. Every person who's ever come to know Christ and received eternal life and forgiveness of sins has had to say, I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. I need you. And there have been many ways that that's been expressed. But it's basically a submission to the Lordship of Christ and his salvation that he offers us, his finished work without our works. And if you still think you're working your way to heaven, you're showing your pride, and God only saves the humble. There aren't going to be proud people in heaven at all. Now, it doesn't mean that in our journey we don't have our battle with pride and arrogance. But fundamentally, our relationship with God is, you are Lord, you're God, I'm not. And let's keep that straight. And then look at verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is still humble. He still wants the Father to get glory. And this is how God is. God is a God who's willing to lower himself for us and sending his Son. And it's a wonderful picture, because this is, it all starts with God. God's not asking us to be anything different than what he is. Wow. God is humble. The Lord Jesus displays that humility. What he did in humbling himself was just a picture of what it means to be God. But someday every tongue is going to confess. Some are going to say, all right, if you make me do it, okay, Jesus is Lord. But I've got news for all the atheists who are debating Christians on college campuses, for all of the demons, all the rebels, all the winners of the cultural wars in our country, who finally trampled down all these outmoded Judeo-Christian values, all the winners and losers, all those who thought they got away with it, those dead, those alive, those in the heavenly realms. There's no atheists in hell. Not going to be a single atheist in hell. They may not like it, but they're going to have to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And that's what makes us a Christian. For if you believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To be a Christian in the New Testament was to be one who proclaimed from the heart, Jesus is Lord. Is that proclamation buried deep in your soul? Does it come out, Jesus is Lord? When it comes down to it, if everything else is stripped away, Jesus is Lord. It's the only way we can approach him. If you ever get the opportunity to go to Bethlehem, you've probably, if you've been there, you've been to the Church of the Nativity, that is said to stand over the site of Jesus' birth, a grotto underneath it. But the way you get into the church is interesting. It's an ancient Crusader church. It's actually one of the oldest buildings, church buildings in the world. And originally it had this huge door. But there was a time with conquerors coming through that they'd ride their horses into the church service, which is a little bit disruptive. So they walled in the door. Then they had a smaller arched door about 6-7 feet tall, and they walled that in. So the only way you can get into the Church of the Nativity now in Bethlehem is you go in like this, because it's called the Door of Humility. They walled it down, and so it's an interesting experience, because you have to get down like this and hope your knees are going to hold out and all that. And in a sense, that's just a picture. If you're going to ever worship Christ, whether the newborn king or the risen Lord or the coming king, you're going to have to come to him like this. Because that's the only way God operates. And I've got to remind myself of this every day. And you're going to need to remind yourself of that every day. That Jesus is Lord. And this is what defines us. We are a congregation of people who own the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not the lordship of Darwin, not the lordship of quantum physics, not the lordship of the dollar, not the lordship of the stock market, you know, whatever it is. Ultimately, above all those, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord today? Because God only promotes the humble. Are you in line? Wow, it's a lifelong journey. That's why some of us are still here. We still need to learn those lessons. But I'd like us to close in prayer before the team comes up. And I'd like us, if you're able physically, I'd like us to kneel. We don't do that very often, but I think in light of this passage, let's kneel together. And if you're able, if not, just sit. That's fine. And let's together as a congregation say those words, Jesus is Lord. Together. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we have done what Philippians is describing is going to happen someday to everybody, whether they want to or not, but we did it voluntarily. And I trust he's Lord of your life. So, Father, as we close today, I pray that each of our hearts would respond to you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us and is now exalted and coming back for us. And in the meantime, we live lives on our knees, not necessarily physically all the time, but our hearts are bowed before you. And in our hearts arises this great proclamation, Jesus is Lord. And when I'm discouraged with my circumstances, Jesus is Lord. And when I'm wondering how we're going to make it financially, Jesus is Lord. And when my relationships go through rough times, Jesus is Lord. And when I have differences with people and I get discouraged by sometimes how I'm treated, Jesus is Lord. And when I wish I could get further ahead and I don't feel I've been recognized for the contributions I've really made, Jesus is Lord. And so it's in his great name that we pray. And we're going to keep at it, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.